and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 16, verses 10 through 21. Reading at verse 10, "And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and its kingdom became darkened, and they were gnawing their tongues from out of the pain." That's an imperfect tense showing continuous. "And they blasphemed the God of heaven from out of their pains and from out of their sores. And they did not repent from out of their works. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up in order that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And from out of the mouth of the dragon and from out of the mouth of the beast and from out of the mouth of the false prophet, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons doing signs, which are going out over the kings of the earth and the whole inhabitable earth to gather them into the war of that great day of God the Almighty. Look, I am coming as a thief. Blessed," there's our word again, Makarios, "blessed is the one who is watching," that's a present participle showing continuous, "blessed is the one who is watching and who is guarding his clothing," interesting phrase, "in order that he should not walk naked and they might see his shame. And he gathered them into the place," the one being called in the Hebrew, Harmagedon. "And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And a great voice came from the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, 'It has happened.' And voices and thunders and lightnings happened. And a great earthquake happened, such as did not happen from the time which men came upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, so great. And the great city became into three pieces, parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give to her the cup of the wine of the fury of his anger. And every island fled away, and mountains were not found. And great hail as of a talent." Talentia in Greek represents a weight in which a human being can carry, anywhere from 95 to 115 pounds. Many people just round it off. This is great hail, about 100 pounds apiece. Up to this time, from what I found out, that the heaviest hail's 2 pounds. This is going to be 50 times greater than that. Great hail, as of a talent, is coming down from out of heaven upon the men. And the men blasphemed God from out of the plague of the hail, because great is its plague exceedingly." Last week, we took verses 1 through 9. We are in the third set of seven judgments. We've gone through seven seal judgments. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 17. In chapter 8, verse 15, I'll give them to you again. The sealed judgments, chapter 5, verses 1 to 9, chapter 6, verses 1 to 17, and chapter 8, verse 15 and following. We've also gone through seven trumpet judgments, or shofar, the ram's horn judgments in chapters 8 through 11. It is interesting to note that these seven bowl judgments are the last judgments, and they parallel the trumpet or shofar judgments, and they also parallel the plagues that God brought upon Egypt in Exodus chapters 7 through 12. Everything up to now has been a warning. God has brought judgment upon the earth in various forms. These are what are called partial judgments. We've seen God's judgments affect one-third of the people, one-third of the ocean, one-third of the drinking water. At the same time, he's had two witnesses in Jerusalem testifying, telling people, don't take the mark of the beast, don't worship his image. We've seen an angel flying in mid-heaven that reached every single person on the earth and warned them. Because the Antichrist at this point in time in the tribulation period has complete control of the economic, political, and religious system of the world. He runs everything. And what he did was he tried to help at least he started out by helping the Jews rebuild their temple. And once it was rebuilt, he helped them to continue the sacrifices that were made in the temple. But then he turned on the whole world. He stopped the sacrifices. They took an image of the beast and put it up in the Holy of Holies. And he says, if you want to buy or sell in the economic system of the world, you have to bow down and worship the image. Notice the order of things. You don't just go out and get a number. You have to worship the image of the beast to get the number, either on the back of your hand or on your forehead, and then you can buy and sell in the world's economy. So the witnesses in Jerusalem, the 144,000 Jews that are sealed, the 144,000 evangelists, the angel flying in midair are telling people, don't worship the image and don't take the mark of the beast. Once you do, you can't be saved during the tribulation period. So there was a combination of partial judgments and God's witnesses telling people, don't do it. Of course, if you were to, we've already seen this, that when you respond to the angel or to the witnesses and you refuse to take the mark of the beast and you surrender to Christ, you are put to death. Hard way to go. But now that that is over, and we've seen the seven seals, and between the sixth and seventh seal, there was a parenthesis. And on the breaking of the seventh seal, that opened up the breaking of the first trumpet judgment. Between the sixth and seventh trumpets, there was a parenthesis. At the blowing of the seventh trumpet began the pouring out of the first bowl judgment. We will also see a one-verse parenthesis between the sixth and seventh bowl judgment. Now remember, this is it. This is the last judgment. Chapter 16, before Christ comes back. And we're seeing it in chapter 16. It is the seven bowl judgments as we see it from heaven. In chapter 17 and 18, we'll see what it was like on earth when these bowl judgments were poured out. And then in chapter 19, we study the second coming of Christ. But last week, we began with the preparation for the bowl judgments in verse 1. A voice from out of the temple said to these angels, go and pour out the bowls of the fury of God upon the earth. So in procession, these seven angels come and they have seven bowls. King James says vials. These are the narrow depth saucers that are used in the temple services. And as they proceed out, verse 2 says, the first one went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And there became sores, boils, ulcerated boils that broke out upon the people. And notice in verse 2 who they are. They are the ones having the mark of the beast and the ones worshiping his image. They said last week that some theorize, and I hope I hold to that, that the tattoo or brand that they got with the number was infected, became infected. And the very mark itself became a punishment for them. Verse 3 says, the second angel went and he poured his bowl into the seas, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every creature of life died in the seas. Verse 4, the third angel comes out and he pours his bowl in the rivers, into the springs of waters. This would be the drinking water. And it became blood. Also paralleling Moses and turning the Nile into blood in the book of Exodus. And so when people at this point, it seems that God is responding to somebody saying, what a terrible thing to have happen. All of the ocean waters, and it is said that some 70% of the earth is ocean, all of the ocean water is now blood. All of the drinking water, the springs of water and the fountains, it is now blood. You can't drink. Anywhere where there is water, it has been turned to blood. What a terrible thing to torment people this way. I mean, if God is angry and brings judgment, why not just bring judgment? Why torment them so? I want you to keep this in mind because we're going to finish this section next week when we take the seventh trumpet. But keep this in mind that there is a pattern all the way through the Bible that when people suffer the judgment of God, they will suffer in a way in which they themselves meted out their sin and evil. People took the image. Sores broke out. They shed the blood of the saints and of the prophets. Their drinking water and their oceans turned to blood. They are experiencing in judgment what they themselves have handed out. Whenever we take Luke chapter 16, I always mention that to you. We'll get into it in depth next week, of how it indicates to us that when someone goes to Hades or hell, they suffer the torment of the very things that they used in their earthly life to cushion them from God and from life itself. The rich man in Luke 16, he loved to party, loved to drink. When he died and opened up his eyes in Hades, he was in torment, and he cries out to Abraham, send Lazarus over, have him dip his finger in some water and touch my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame. You want to drink? It's good to say no to drugs. Tell young people to say no to drugs. But there's even a more serious reason to say no to drugs. Because if you use drugs to escape the difficulties and the hardness of life, or for any reason, not just to fool around, but if that becomes your life habit, if you were to die, imagine yourself in the torments of hell needing drugs and never being able to have them. That's pretty serious. God gives us what we worship. God gives us how we live in response to his judgments. But in verse 5, it is interesting. You would think the person who would complain would be the angel who's ahead of the waters. I mean, you're out of a job. Verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, Lord, the one who exists, the one who was, and the one who will be, because you judged these things, because they poured out the blood of the saints and of prophets, and you gave to them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Explain to you that the word worthy is the name for the balance scales down in the marketplace, and something of value. You put something on one side and you put money in enough on the other side until the scale balances out, and then you have its worth, and then you've purchased the item that you want to purchase. This angel who's in charge of the waters says they shed the blood of the saints and of the prophets. They got equal judgment, worthy. They got exactly what they handed out. And another from out of the altar said, "Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." God is always right. Listened again this week, heard somebody, I think it was on news, complaining about the hardship of their situation, some weather event. You usually hear this, like when a hurricane comes through someplace or there's a flood, that the news people always want to create a discussion on why would a God of love do this. You ever notice that? Why would a God of love do this? I'm surprised, maybe somebody has, but I haven't heard them, that somebody doesn't get on there and say, why not? We get what we deserve. You know, I never forget when they had a reservoir up above Los Angeles and people built their homes down in the valley below the reservoir. And one night the reservoir cracked and the water came rushing down and wiped out the homes. Again, they're going, how can a God of love allow this to happen? My response, well, did you pray about it? I mean, it's cheap land because it's down below a reservoir, but what if it breaks? Did you pray about it before you built your house there? Did God tell you to build your house there? No, you just did your own thing. And when disaster struck, you said, how can a God of love do this? He didn't, you did. Cheap land. They buy out of cheap land. Your judgments are right. God is always right. And when he has mercy on us and pours out his grace upon us, that's a gift. But if I get judged even for my own sins, I deserve it. I don't even deserve to be forgiven. But God forgives me. That's an act of grace. We should be more surprised that more doesn't happen to us. It's because of our rebellion against God. The fourth angel poured out his bowl in verse 8. And it was poured out upon the sun, and the sun, notice, and it was given to it to scorch the men in fire. Men were scorched with great heat. And look what they did. They said, okay, God, we give up. It says, and they blasphemed the name of God, the one having authority over these plagues. In other words, they're blaspheming God because they know he's the source. And they did not repent to give him to him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl. This is where we're at today in verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast. From here on in, the next three judgments have to do with direct judgment upon the beast and his kingdom here on the earth and the people in it. He poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, right in the heart of where the beast is ruling from. And its kingdom became darkened. And they were gnawing their tongues from out of the pain. This is the pouring out of the fifth bowl. It was upon the throne, and notice that the kingdom was darkened. The word from darkens in the perfect tense, which means a condition of darkness. And it is interesting that in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 29, God did the same thing with the Egyptians. You go back and study Exodus chapter 10. It's a very interesting study because the darkness was so dark that you could feel it. It was so dark. They're already in pain because of their sores, but they're gnawing their tongues because of the pain of the darkness. They can feel it. They can't even see their hand in front of their face. They didn't want the light. They wanted to live in darkness. So God said, go ahead. Here's darkness. In fact, Jude, verse 13, there's only one chapter in Jude, verse 13. He talks about the blackness of darkness that the Egyptians experienced and that all non-believers will experience forever, not just temporarily, but forever. The darkness will be so thick that you can't even see your hand in front of your face or see anybody else. Jesus said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you know why. The darkness itself will be so painful that they were continuously chewing on their tongue from out of the pain. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. They were gnawing their tongue from out of the pain. Verse 11, and they blasphemed the God of heaven from out of their, notice the literal translation, from out of their pains and from out of their sores. Everything is compounding for them. And they did not repent from out of their works. Just refusing to repent. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates. We saw it temporarily affected back in chapter 9, verse 14, the great river Euphrates. And its water was dried up in order that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So there'll be a part of the Euphrates River that will be dried up so that the kings, and we'll find out in chapter 17 that there are 10 of them, the kings are going to bring their people through and over the dry riverbed of the Euphrates to have access to the valley of Megiddo in order to prepare for this battle to fight against the second coming of Christ. It is interesting that in history, Cyrus, the Persian king, in order to topple the city of Babylon, had a moat all the way around it. It was fed by the Euphrates River. And it was considered to be impenetrable. You couldn't get in unless they dropped the drawbridge. And so the Persians had surrounded the city of Babylon. And so what the Babylonians did is they started partying. They started celebrating their victory. It was like, ha ha, you're over there, over here. You can't reach us. So they were partying. And Cyrus and his people began to clog up the riverbed, and it stopped the river from flowing in, and then all the water began to decrease. And they went in through the riverbed and up under the bridge and up into the city and conquered the city because everybody was drunk. There will be a time in which the Euphrates riverbed will be dried up so that the kings of the east can come over and have a clear passage in order to get to the valley of Hinnom. The Euphrates River itself is 1,800 miles long. At its widest place, it's 3,600 feet. And it can be in the depth of 30 feet in places. Very large river supplying the Mideast, as you know. Very important river. It is interesting that Russia has already built a dam across the Euphrates River. They can close the floodgates and stop the water anytime they feel like it. Very interesting if that would be the fulfillment. Purposes for these kings to come over, be prepared. Then verse 13 says, from out of the mouth of the dragon, from out of the mouth of the beast, from out of the mouth of the false prophet, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Remember, the dragon is Satan, the beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet is the Antichrist's religious leader. We've seen these three emerge back in Revelation chapter 12. But notice it's from the mouth of these three. What's being presented here is what is called the unholy Trinity. The beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And it's from out of their mouths. The mouth is the element of communication. There will be a communication and a persuasion that will come out of their mouths that will come over these kings, but they're going to be expressive in three unclean spirits like frogs. It doesn't say they are frogs. It says they're like frogs. They don't croak and jump around and, you know, try to get people to come over to their pad. To the Middle East, the frogs, especially to the Israelites, but to everybody, frogs are unclean. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 10 and 41. Leviticus 11, verses 10 and 41 says the frogs are unclean. They consider them to be poisonous. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Verse 14 says, for they are spirits of demons doing signs. So they're going to be performing miracles and deceiving people, which are going out over the kings of the earth and the whole inhabitable earth. Purpose to gather them into the war of that great day of God the Almighty. To prepare to fight against Christ at his coming. Verse 15. Look, I am coming as a thief, Jesus said. So right now, before the seventh bowl is poured out, the Lord, another parenthesis between the sixth and seventh here, the Lord himself speaks. Look, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is the one watching and guarding his clothing purpose in order that he should not walk naked and they might see his shame. First of all, he says, I'm coming as a thief. Sound like it's found in other places? Jesus said it himself in the Gospels, but more so Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. Now remember, 1 Thessalonians was written to Christians who were told that they had missed what we would call the rapture, and that they were in the middle of the tribulation period. So they were freaking out. Well, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, beginning at 5, 2, for you yourselves know accurately that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Surprise, people will not be ready for it. For whom they say, peace and safety. When the Antichrist says, we're all one, everything's fine, all the problems of the world are solved. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, like a birth pain to one having a babe in the womb. Those of you pregnant here, please plug your ears. We don't want any emergencies during the message. But just like a birth pain to the one having a babe in the womb, and they shall not escape, no, not one. But you, brothers, verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5, but you, brothers, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light and you are the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. I don't know how many sermons I've heard about Christians and believers that if you are not paying attention and you're not ready, that when Christ comes back, you're not going to leave. According to Paul, that's impossible. If you are truly saved, born of the Spirit of God, we are sons of the day, and we are of the day, and we are not of the night, and that day will not come and take us by surprise. Because Christ, by his Spirit, takes us home. This is the difference between a non-believer in darkness and a believer in the light. It's impossible for a person to be a true believer and be in the darkness. John said that in 1 John chapter 1. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you say that you are of the light, but you're walking in darkness, you're a liar. Truth is not in you. You can't walk in darkness. When we sin in the light. There's no place to go. We're doing it right in front of God's presence. That's why he convicts us, and the believer gets convicted of their sin, and they come and confess their sin. The non-believer does not. I am coming as a thief. That would be for the non-believer. Blessed is the one watching and guarding his clothing. I used to think that was pretty funny. Guard your clothes. Actually, it's from a military term. It's kind of interesting because in those days, if you were in the military, even when you went to sleep, you had to have your clothes on. Because they had a little saying that said, you know, when the trumpet wakes you up and you don't have your clothes on and you can't find them, you got to go run and hide somewhere because your shame will be exposed. So what he's saying is, you're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Walk in Christ. Sleep in Christ. And the word blessed, again, same word from 1 Peter 4 from this morning, to experience all the fullness of who God is. Blessed is the one watching and guarding his clothing, purpose, in order that he should not walk naked and they might see his shame. Parallels the parable of the 10 virgins in the Gospel of Matthew. 5 had oil in their lamps and 5 didn't. When the bridegroom came and the 5 that didn't have oil, they tried to light their lamps. There's no light. There's no oil. Nothing. The 5 who did were ready. Oil in the scriptures, even from the Old Testament on, represents the Holy Spirit. They anointed the priests in the Old Testament with oil as a symbol of the Spirit of God. So if you have the Spirit of God living and residing inside of you, you're ready. You are ready. When Christ comes, you're going. Period. There's no such thing as a Christian that's not ready to go. Christ in us makes us ready. It's not in our ability to perform certain ways. Next week, we're going to study about the seventh seal, the seventh bowl. It is the most horrendous catastrophe that ever hit the earth. Jesus even said that there has not been a time in history like it, nor will there ever be. It's a tremendous time of judgment. And next week I want to spend a few moments and share with you in time how God works in his judgment, and it's a pattern all the way through the scriptures. It's not that God is trying to be cruel and torment people because he's mad at them. The reality of the situation is that God measures out to everyone according to how they are worthy. The alcoholic who refuses to surrender to Christ but wants to get lost in the bottle, throughout eternity is going to need that drink and never have it. Terrible torment. It's not just to stop people from their vices here on the earth, to keep them from a tormented eternity because they are succumbing to the provision of Satan for their escape from the realities of life, and we're supposed to come to Christ, the one who keeps us, sustains us, guards us, and takes us through it all. Close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and provision in Jesus Christ, not just because of our religious beliefs or Christian beliefs, but the fact that your presence is with us and in us, that you have sealed us with your Spirit and no one can take us out of your hand, not even we. We can't even take ourselves out of your hand. And we're so thankful for that. Pray that you help us to trust you, in the midst of the storms, to walk above the storms in the spirit realm, and trusting Christ this week, that we might experience this blessedness, that we might experience all of the fullness of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name.